reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. A man named John was sent from God. He came for testimony, to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify to the light. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to him to ask him, "Who are you?" He admitted and did not deny it. He admitted, "I am not the Christ." So they asked him, "Who are you then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you, so that we can give an answer to those who sent us? What have you to say for yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" As Isaiah the prophet said, some Pharisees were also sent. They asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom you do not recognize, the one who is coming after me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie." This happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The Gospel of the Lord. Today, for the second Sunday in a row, we encounter St. John the Baptist at the Jordan River. And he proclaims to us anew this Sunday, "I am the voice of another, of one crying out in the desert, 'Make straight the Lord's paths.'" We see today that the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem who came to him at the Jordan were trying to figure him out. "Who are you?" they asked. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't Elijah come to life again as they expected. He wasn't the prophet, who meant Moses. So they asked him, "Who are you, so that we can tell those who have sent us to find out?" That's when he announced that he was the forerunner of another, the voice of one calling us to conversion, of the one who was coming after him, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, who would fill you, in other words, with God, and whose sandal strap he was unworthy to untie. Church tradition has always referred to John the Baptist as the precursor, the forerunner of the Lord, because his father Zechariah had said at his birth, he would go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. In the ancient world, before Twitter and Facebook, before text messages and the internet, before televisions and radios, before newspapers and posters, how would people be informed that someone important was coming to their village? They would send out a herald, somebody with a loud voice, who would go into the center of all the village squares and shout out that this person was coming. That would give them a chance to repair the roads and the bridges and make new ones. That would give them a chance to clean everything up and get ready to welcome this dignitary, to desire his coming, to expect him, and not to be caught off guard. This is the service that John the Baptist fulfilled for the Lord's coming in Bethlehem. He went out to announce that someone greater was on his way and that they needed to get everything in order. That's the service, likewise, that the prophet Isaiah fulfills for us every Advent in the first reading. It's the service, in a sense, that the Star of Bethlehem did for the Magi, heralding that that long-awaited universal king had actually been born, and to find him, follow that star. We've all benefited from these forerunners who have announced that Jesus is coming and prepared us to get ready to receive him as he ought to be received. As Catholics, however, we're called not merely to receive and be grateful for the work of these forerunners, but we're also called to become precursors in our own right. The reason why the Church gives us two different accounts of the same scene of John the Baptist at the Jordan on the second and the third Sundays of Advent is so that we can focus on both of these aspects. The first, that John comes so that we might make straight the paths for God to come to us, but that second, we can learn how to imitate John and go out for all the others to help make straight the paths for them, to announce that the same Lord who's coming for us is coming for them, so that they too can get ready and not be caught off guard. Jesus constantly has need of forerunners, heralds, to announce his coming and his arrival. And all of us, by our baptism, and those of us who have been strengthened through the sacrament of confirmation, have been consecrated by God to carry out this role. Jesus went to John, as we know, and sanctified him in his mother Elizabeth's womb so that he might carry out this mission and be as an indomitable herald. The same Lord Jesus has chosen you and me and has redeemed and sanctified us at the beginning of our lives in the womb of our mother, the church, which is the baptismal font, so that we might be his precursors and witnesses to the world, so that we might smooth out his paths and prepare others for his coming. We're called, like St. John the Baptist said in today's gospel, to be a voice for Christ, to announce to others, in your midst already, there's one that you don't know, one for whom you've been searching, one who can make you happy, one who will never deceive you or take advantage of you, the only one who has the words of eternal life. He's coming out of love for you. The renewal that's meant to take place in us each Advent begins with our receiving John the Baptist's call and making straight the paths for Christ to come to us. But it doesn't stop there. The fruit is for us to echo John the Baptist's call and help others likewise to prepare the way of the Lord. As we think about Christmas and all the gifts we could possibly get for those we know, there is no greater gift than to give someone else Jesus. And that's what this task is. We're now living in a world in which so many of the baptized are living day to day, or even on Sundays, as if God doesn't exist, as if Jesus didn't come, as if God with us, Emmanuel, is not really here in the sacraments to save us, to sanctify us, and to shepherd us through this life all the way to eternal happiness with him in heaven. They may say they believe in him. They may honestly believe they believe in him. They may profess themselves to be Christian. But at a concrete level, the practice of the faith has grown cold. They may show up to Mass once in a while, but more as a visitor than as a friend for whom Jesus died, conscious that they know Jesus is a friend that died for them. They've ceased to live a sacramental life. In many cases, they've stopped praying, both individually and in their families. They've stopped, in short, to live as a Christian, even though they may maintain a nostalgia for Christian values and good memories of past experiences. But if they really knew Jesus, if they had really been evangelized rather than catechized, that's an important distinction. To be catechized means that you might be able to say what the Ten Commandments are. To be evangelized means you live the Ten Commandments. To be catechized means you know what the seven sacraments are. To be evangelized means you draw your life from those divine gifts. So many have been catechized, but they've never been fully evangelized. And because they were never fully evangelized, because it never really took, that's why they're wandering away. But they're wandering away from a straw man. Because anybody who has really known and experienced the burning love of Jesus for any of us could never walk away from that love. It's only when we think that Jesus is just this boring figure that other people talk about, including so many hypocrites, that it's easy to walk away. We can never walk away from that love. Many people have just drifted away from Christ because for one reason or another they didn't really experience the fullness of that love. Or they turned away because they were scandalized by the behavior of someone who was supposed to be Jesus' follower or ambassador, but who was just a scandal. This is a people, we're surrounded by them, who really need precursors to introduce them anew to who Jesus Christ really is. And we're called to be those forerunners. We're not going to be a good Catholic unless we recognize that and do all that we can to be his effective heralds. Pope Paul VI, Blessed John Paul II, Pope Benedict XVI have been calling every one of us in the church to the new evangelization, which helps to bring Jesus anew to those who have already been baptized, maybe have been raised a little bit away from the faith, but have drifted away. That new evangelization begins first with our entering into a new and more fully loving relationship with Christ, and together with Christ, with others. And then inviting the whole world into that loving friendship. This relationship with Christ is what everyone in the world needs. And yet so many people are so distracted about what's most important that they're no more alert than the ancient innkeepers were to the fact that Jesus was already among them. Jesus is here, no longer in Mary's womb, as the ancient innkeepers ignored, but in the tabernacles of the church. And most people are so distracted by so many other things that they don't prioritize what's really most important. We have to ask ourselves, what are the steps of this new evangelization to our becoming precursors, our being Christ's voice, our helping others to make straight the paths for Christ to save them? The popes have mentioned several important items. I've reduced them to five. And it's important for us to meditate on these and to ask the Lord for his help so that we might be faithful precursors in each of these five steps as John the Baptist was before us. This is our task in the world. What do you think those five steps would be? If a seven-year-old came up to you and said, what do I need to do to spread Jesus' teaching, to spread love of Jesus? What would you answer that kid? And in what order? First step, the Pope say, is prayer. Specifically prayer for those who have wandered away from Christ or never gotten to know him. We learn this as our first thing to do from Jesus himself. What did Jesus do when he started calling the first of his followers? Did he just start going around and cold calling people? Just, hey, why don't you follow me? Hey, you got nothing better to do? Why don't you come and be my disciple? Hey, you over there, come. That's not what he did. Sacred Scripture tells us he went up on the mountains to pray. He drew away from the crowds to pray. And then after he had prayed, sometimes all night, that's when he came and he started to call his disciples. He always preceded the call by prayer. And this is particularly important for us because we cannot of our own power make disciples. We can't pass on the gift of faith because faith is always a gift from God. We can contagiously live the faith so that others might be tempted to catch that infection, that good infection. But we can't give it. Only God can. That's why we need to pray first. The future Pope Benedict in the year 2000 talked about this crucial role of prayer in spreading the faith when he said, all methods of bringing others to the Lord are empty without the foundation of prayer. The word of announcement must always be drenched in an intense life of prayer. Why are our churches empty? Why have so many wandered away from Christ? One of the reasons is because so many of us could care less. We haven't prayed. We haven't gotten what I call knee calluses by getting down and begging God for others to come back. Some of us might pray for a child or a grandchild who has walked away, but when we start praying about the masses of people, it doesn't impact our day-to-day prayer life, and it ought to. That's one of the reasons for the past several years we've had that little prayer card to St. Anthony, praying for the lost sheep, that St. Anthony, the patron saint of those things that are lost, might help bring them back to Christ the Good Shepherd so that they might know that love. But we really need to pray. That's why we pray at Mass for those who have given up the practice of the faith. Second step is not saying something yet. Second step, the Pope say, is witness. People today trust more in witnesses than in teachers, because we're often cynical from seeing so many hypocrites. Hypocrites in politics, hypocrites at our workplace, hypocrites on television among the televangelists who are trying to proclaim Jesus Christ but only seeking after your wallet. Hypocrites perhaps even among our families and those we know who claim to be religious. And because of this rampant hypocrisy everywhere, we pay more attention to those who walk the walk than those who talk the talk. And that's not bad. But that's why it's so important for us not just to call ourselves Christians, but to live and behave as Christians. What does it mean to live and behave as a Christian? The first thing is to put God first in our life. God can't just be one of the 100 things or people that we need to see. He's got to be numero uno. Then we've got to pray as a good Catholic ought to pray. We've got to love Jesus in the Mass as he loves us and comes down from heaven to earth to be with us in the Mass. We've got to be humble enough to go to confession and receive his forgiveness when we sin. We need to be charitable and sacrifice ourselves for others. We need to live by the commandments and not lie, ever. And not steal, even though everybody else might be ripping people off. Not condemn others, not covet, not cheat, not curse, not cohabit without marriage, not contracept, not fornicate, not do drugs, not gossip, not abort our own babies, like so many in our age do without compunction. We're called to live by the Beatitudes, to seek justice, peace, and human rights. We're called to forgive not just once, not just twice, but 70 times, seven times, as God is always merciful with us. In short, we're called to be men and women who remind others of Jesus Christ, who don't try to fit in with what everybody else is doing, but try to imitate Jesus all the way, as much as we can. That's the type of witness we're called to give if we're going to be effective precursors. Pope Paul VI said back in 1975, "Take a handful of Christians who in the midst of their own community show their capacity for understanding and acceptance, their sharing of life and destiny with others, their solidarity with the efforts of all for whatever is noble and good, their hope in something that's not seen and that one wouldn't even dare imagine. Through this wordless witness, these Christians will stir up irresistible questions in the hearts of those who see how they live. Why are they like this? Why do they live in this way? What or who is it that inspires them? Why are they in our midst?" This is exactly what happened with St. John the Baptist, right? He first went out into the desert to pray and to fast and eat locusts and honey in reparation for the sins of others. And then he gave this real witness of a holy life. People recognized something special and attractive in him. And he was drawing them out in droves to the Jordan River. And what were they saying? "Who are you? Are you the long-awaited Messiah? Because we recognize you're living in a holy way. Are you Elijah come back to life? Are you the prophet Moses? Why are you doing all of this?" That's exactly the type of witness he gave, and people were drawn to it. And because he gave that witness, then they were able to believe in what he said. "Listen, I'm here to baptize you for the repentance and the forgiveness of sins." And that's why they were going in droves into the Jordan River. But it all began with his witness. Pope Paul VI continued, "Such a witness is already a silent proclamation of the good news and a very powerful and effective proclamation of the good news. Here we have the initial act of evangelization. The above questions will ask whether they are people to whom Christ has never been proclaimed, or baptized people who have given up the practice of the faith, or people who live as Christians only in name, but according to principles that are in no way Christian, or people who are seeking, and not without suffering, something or someone whom they sense but cannot name. All of these people will be moved in every category. Other questions will arise, deeper and more demanding ones. Questions evoked by this witness, which involves presence, sharing, solidarity, and which is an essential element and generally the first one in evangelization. And then he says, all Christians, me and you, all of us, are called to this witness. And in this way, we can become real evangelizers. God calls us each to this. And if we are not doing it, we're saying no to the Lord. But because he's calling us to do this, he's going to give us all the help we need in order to be able to do it well. But we've got to be all in. For this witness to which we're called to be effective, it must be marked by a profound joy. Today in the church, we celebrate Gaudete Sunday from that first word of today's Mass, rejoice. Gaudete is the Latin word for rejoice. We wear rose vestments twice a year on two Sundays that we focus on our Christian joy. The joy that comes from where? From the coming of our Savior, Jesus, as we sang in O Come, Emmanuel at the beginning of Mass. The joy because the Lord is with us. The joy because of our faith, our vocation, our truly being sons and daughters of God, our being brothers and sisters of the largest family in the world, full of so many saints, our joy for so many gifts God has given us. In the responsorial psalm today, we made Mary's own canticle of joy ours, in which she said her spirit rejoiced in God her Savior. Why? Because he has looked upon her in her lowliness and done great things for her. Because he has mercy on every generation. Because he fills the hungry with good things, especially those who hunger for holiness, and remembers and fulfills his promises. Isaiah in the first reading says, I rejoice heartily in my God, because he has wrapped me in the robe of salvation. St. Paul in today's second reading says, rejoice always. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It might seem an impossible command, always to be joyful. But then St. Paul explicitates how it's possible. At the same time that he says, rejoice always, he says, pray without ceasing and render constant thanks. The way we remain always joyful is by praying always. Why? Because when we know that God's there with us, when we can talk to him about anything we're going through, rather than being sad, we recognize that he's going to use that to draw out greater good. And when we're rendering constant thanks, we don't go down into the dumps saying, my glass is half full, Lord. We're saying, thank you, Lord, for this water with which you filled my glass halfway. Those two things allow us to be always joyful. But we need to ask ourselves if we're giving off this Christian witness of joy. If we announce by how we behave the good news, or whether we live as if the Christian faith is bad news. That only makes us sad, and that it'll make them sad. It's a point on which we need to examine our own conscience each night. In preparation for the synod of the bishops from around the world that's going to take place in the Vatican next October, on precisely this task of the new evangelization, of the churches being precursors and evangelizing the world anew, the preparatory document written by some very bright bishops spoke about the obstacles that come when Christians live our faith without joy, and was really candid. It said, the biggest obstacle to bringing Christ to the world is precisely a lack of joy and hope among people caused and spread by the various situations in our world today. There are so many people, in other words, in despair. And then the document says, oftentimes this lack of joy and hope is so strong that it affects the very tenor of our Christian communities. That cancer of joylessness invades the churches, in other words. as we start saying, woe am I, we start complaining about all that's not going well. We come to Mass rather as people, instead of being people who are happy to be called to the supper of the Lamb, we're people who are just fulfilling a duty. We're even sad to be there. And we just want the whole experience to be over with. That cancer can invade our churches. Young kids see this all the time. They'll go into a church and be able to figure out in 5 minutes whether the people there are happy to be there, whether they're joyous, whether they love the Lord, whether they're on fire, or whether the community's dead. And they think that a Sunday is supposed to be Good Friday. We always need to ask that question. And here at St. Anthony's, we do need to do a better job of joyfully praying the Mass so that that joy fills us and we burst outside these doors with it. This is the reason, the document says, for renewing the appeal for a new evangelization, which is not just supposed to be one more added responsibility, but precisely it's the way to restore joy in life to situations in prison and fear. We there approach this new evangelization with a sense of enthusiasm. And may the world of our time, which is searching, sometimes with anguish, sometimes with hope, be able to receive the good news not from evangelizers who are dejected, discouraged, impatient, or anxious, but from ministers of the gospel whose lives glow with fervor. Just want to pause there for a second. In your obituary and in mine, if we live our faith well, whoever writes it should be able to say, her life, his life, glowed with fervor. They were on fire out of love for the Lord. So much fire that having received the joy of the Lord, they wanted to share it and were willing to risk their lives so that the kingdom may be proclaimed and the church established in the midst of the world. This is the type of witness that was given by Isaiah, John the Baptist, the apostles, Saint Anthony, and so many others. And this is the type of joyful witness we too are called to give. That's the second crucial step. Third through five will go through fast. The third step is finally we open up our mouths. It's to speak about Jesus. Prayer and witness are necessary preconditions, but they're not enough. We also need to have the courage to speak to others about Jesus, about his burning love and the truth that sets him free. To be effective, we can't merely speak about Jesus' teachings, but we must announce him, that he's alive, that he's present in prayer and the sacraments, that he deeply loves them, and introduce them to him, matchmaking, so that they might fall in love with him as we've been in love with him all along. We need to speak of Jesus as our intimate friend. In the same way that we would speak to a family member with joy about someone with whom we've fallen in love, would speak with a reverence, a contagious enthusiasm, a joy, they'd be able to see that we're glowing with love. And once we're able to start doing that about Jesus, everything changes. Why is this so key? Because so many of us, when we talk about Jesus, what do? Unless you give up those drugs, you're going to go to hell. How could you dare do that? You're embarrassing the whole family. Don't you know that Jesus taught something else? Rather than saying, Jesus loves you and he'll give you the strength to give up that drug. Don't be afraid. Jesus died for you on the cross to save you from the sins you've been committing. He'll draw you away from that life of sin. Give him a chance. Let me help you. That's the way we speak about Jesus. And when we do, everything changes. It isn't about making converts, but in fact, it's about bringing people real happiness. The happiness that God alone can give and the world can't take away. Fourth, to be an effective precursor. We can't merely speak to the crowds. We need to be willing to become a true friend of the ones to whom we're introducing Jesus. This is the type of one-on-one work that Jesus himself did, which is utterly indispensable. It's a form that Jesus often used. We see it, right? Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was too afraid. Jesus spent all night talking to him. That's what Jesus did with Zacchaeus, the short public sinner, the tax collector in Jericho. Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. Today I'm staying in your house. And it was that day that salvation came to Zacchaeus' life. That's what Jesus did with the Samaritan woman at the well who had married five different men and was living with a sixth man. And Jesus went and talked to her about living water that he wanted to give her and told her everything that she had ever done, not out of condemnation, but out of affection. He said, fall in love essentially with me. I'll lead you to happiness. That's what Jesus did with that woman caught in adultery, was dragged before him by the mobs who wanted to stone her to death. Jesus challenged the one without sin to be the first one to cast a stone. And they all wandered away. And that's when Jesus had that one-on-one conversation. Has no one condemned you, woman? No one, sir. And I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. That's what Jesus did with Simon the Pharisee, who didn't know how to give hospitality or to rejoice when a woman who was in a bad lifestyle had come to virtue and had come with tears to wash Jesus' feet and dry his feet with her hair and anoint them with love. That this woman who had received salvation, Simon couldn't rejoice at it. But Jesus taught him one-on-one that for us to proclaim the gospel well, we don't need to get up on a soapbox down on William Street in downtown. We need to start going to our friends and family members and talking to them about what Jesus and his goodness has done for us. Fifth and lastly, and in a sense, most importantly, we should do all of this with an authentic Christian spirituality. What does that mean? It means that it's not all our act. It's not what we do, but what God wants to do in us. Mary's famous words to the Archangel Gabriel were not, I'm going to do this for you, God, but rather, let it be done to me according to your word. Real Christian spirituality, the spirituality of a precursor, is to have confidence and openness to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It means to have real apostolic love, God's own love dwelling within us for those with whom we're speaking. Means that we have a real love for the church, just like Jesus loved the church. Means that we need to pursue holiness, which is nothing other than saying a loving, intimate union with God. The total orientation toward Christ in prayer, in witness, in his words, in his friendship, and in his spirituality of John the Baptist, the total orientation was always directed toward Jesus. He said, I must decrease so that he must increase. And he wanted Jesus to increase in the lives of all he met. That's what we need to do too. If we really care about someone, we want Jesus to increase in their life, even if it means at the same time we must take a second seat. If we really love them, that's what we want. And the most beautiful moment in Jesus, in John the Baptist's life, was when he finally encountered Jesus walking toward him at the Jordan. He shouted out, Behold the Lamb of God! Behold him who takes away the sins of the world! Behold the one of whom I was speaking! And then his disciples started to follow Jesus and experience salvation. Our whole life must be as a signpost, so that by our prayer, by our words, by our witness, by our choices and the way we behave, our entire existence might be other John the Baptist saying, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lord within me who comes to save you too. For us, this encounter with Jesus is about to happen At Holy Communion, we will welcome him with the same words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. May the Lord fill our hearts with joy and courage so that we might be able to be his precursors as faithfully as John the Baptist was at his own time. Precursors of Christ's saving, Eucharistic, loving presence in the world. Precursors of Jesus' love to our friends and family, so that we might make straight the ways of New Bedford to embrace Jesus Christ with the love with which he deserves to be embraced. The Lord Jesus is coming. Behold, he's on the way out of love for you. May we receive him, and then may we go out as his heralds so that others we care about may receive him too. Praise be Jesus Christ.